The message this morning comes from Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. And this is what it says. "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and you do likewise." This is the word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God stands and abides forever. It is inerrant. It is infallible. It is true. May God bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning. The title of the message this morning comes from verse 25 of the text. It is a question asked of Jesus by a lawyer. This is not a modern day American lawyer. This is a man who is an expert in Jewish law. He is a man who knows the Torah and all of the rabbinical commentaries on the Torah. I don't think he was really sincere in asking Jesus this question. But it is a great question. It is the greatest of all questions. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Eternal life is what we most need because it is what we have lost because of our sin. It is what we need because we are under the curse of eternal death. When this life ends in physical death, we face the prospect of eternal death unless we are redeemed from it. And that is what Jesus came to do. He came to save sinners from eternal death and the wrath of God. The Bible says God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever believes in Him may have everlasting life. Everlasting life means that physical death is not the end. The grave is not the end. There is life beyond the grave. It is eternal. It is never ending. It is everlasting. But it is more than a never ending life. It is a life of supreme, indescribable quality. Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life and have it more abundantly." It is abundant life. That word abundant means superabounding in quantity and superlative in quality. Jesus said, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Eternal life is nothing less than blessed eternal communion with God in heaven. And there is certainly no one any better to ask this question. There is no greater authority on eternal life than Jesus Christ. But as I said, this lawyer was not really sincere in asking the question. So we do not get a direct answer to the question from Jesus. What we do get in this passage is an exchange between Jesus and this lawyer that actually exposes why people don't receive eternal life when it is offered to them. With these things in mind, I want to deal with those hindrances to eternal life and answer the question that the lawyer asked: what must I do, or what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The first thing I would say is that people do not receive eternal life because they refuse to read and accept the authority of the Bible. Notice verse 26. Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now that is very interesting because Jesus is pointing this man to the Bible. What is the law? The law is the first five books of the Old Testament, the books of Moses, called the Torah. It is the core of the Hebrew Scriptures. Where do you go to find the answer to such a question as this? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? You go to the Bible. The answer is in the Bible. It is in the law of God. You want to know why this is important? This is important because this is Jesus endorsing the authority of the Bible. We live in a day when people deny the authority of the Bible. You point people to the Bible and they say, "We don't accept the authority of the Bible over us. We will decide for ourselves what is right and wrong. We will decide for ourselves what is the answer for everything because we don't want any book telling us what to do." You cannot be a true follower of Jesus and reject the authority of the Bible. Jesus says, the answer to your question about eternal life is in the Bible. Secondly, people would rather plead ignorance than admit disobedience. So Jesus said, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" Now notice verse 27 and 28. The lawyer answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." The lawyer knew the answer to the question to begin with. He also knew that he had not done it. He had not kept the requirements of the law. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if you can do this, you will live. If you can do that, you can earn for yourself eternal life. But you know what? You cannot do it. Nobody has ever done it except Jesus. He is the only one. This is the problem. Lack of righteousness is the reason we don't have eternal life. And the standard of righteousness is love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself. That is a standard that no one can keep. No one has ever kept that standard except Jesus Christ. The standard is absolute perfection. You are welcome to try it, but you cannot keep that standard. Jesus is going to show this man that he has not kept that standard before we get to the end of this passage. We all know that we have not kept that standard of righteousness, but many times we are unwilling to admit it. We would rather pretend to be ignorant than admit our disobedience to God's law. So point number three is, People would rather evade the issue than admit that they are sinners against God. Notice verse 29. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Do you see that this man is unwilling to admit that he is a sinner? Do you see that this man is evading the issue? I wrote down a quote that I think came from Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen. He said, "We Americans are not very much given to the thought of sin. We may make a mistake, as one public official admitted, or else we excuse our so-called antisocial behavior because we were fed grade B milk as children, or because of insufficient playgrounds, or because we were loved too much by a mother or too little by a father. But we refuse to admit that we are sinners." Carl Menninger, the distinguished psychiatrist, has written a book entitled "Whatever Became of Sin." In that book, he says, "The clergy dropped sin lest they offend their congregation. Jurists then picked it up and turned it into crime. And finally, psychiatrists converted it into a complex. The result is that no one is a sinner. At least no one wants to admit to being a sinner. Jesus Christ is absolutely the greatest at getting right down to the core of an issue. His penetrating wisdom will not allow anyone to evade the issue. The lawyer hoped to get Jesus into an academic discussion about who his neighbor was, and in doing that, he would avoid being incriminated by the fact that he did not obey the commandments of God. But Jesus closed the discussion by telling the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that leads to the fourth point. People refuse to admit that they cannot exonerate themselves from their guilt. The lawyer said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus answered by telling this parable. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and you do likewise." The parable of the Good Samaritan is one of the better known stories in the Bible. Christians are familiar with it, and many non-Christians are familiar with it. It is a compliment to call someone a Good Samaritan. And that comes from this parable that Jesus told. But sometimes this parable is misunderstood, and I hope that we can clear that up today. The parable of the Good Samaritan is an illustration of what it would look like if someone really did love their neighbor as they love themselves. Here is a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Along comes a priest, a religious man, and he sees him there suffering, but he passes by on the other side of the road. Along comes a Levite, another religious man, and sees him there suffering, but passes by on the other side of the road. Then along comes a Samaritan. You have to understand that Jews, despised Samaritans. Samaritans were a mixed race of people. The Samaritans were a group of people who lived in Samaria, an area north of Jerusalem. They were half Jews and half Gentiles. When Assyria captured the northern kingdom of Israel in 721 BC, some were taken away into captivity while others were left behind. The ones left behind in the land intermarried with the Assyrians. Thus, these people were neither fully Hebrews nor fully Gentiles, and the Jews despised them. We presume that the suffering man is a Jew because he was going down from Jerusalem. So it makes it all the more pungent that a Samaritan man is one who stopped to help him. When his own Jewish priest would not, and his own Jewish Levite would not. Not only did he stop to help him, he showed real love to him. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." That is real love. That is loving your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus does something at the end of this parable. He says, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" The original question the lawyer asked was, "Who is my neighbor?" Now Jesus tells the story and then he says, not "this is your neighbor," but "which one of the three proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" And the lawyer had to answer that it was the Samaritan. So Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus was saying, "I have just shown you what it is to love your neighbor as yourself. So how are you doing? How do you measure up? How do you measure up to loving your neighbor as yourself?" Jesus didn't tell this story to illustrate how the lawyer could be a better person, although it does do that. He told it to expose a serious deficiency in his heart. He told it so that the lawyer would see for himself the guilt of sin in his heart. The point of the parable of the Good Samaritan is that this lawyer, and all of us as well, are guilty of breaking the law of God, and we cannot exonerate ourselves from the guilt of that. What did the lawyer do? We don't know. That is the end of the story. But what he should have done is admit to Jesus that he had not kept the law of God. He had not loved his neighbor as himself. He should have admitted that he was guilty of breaking the law of God and he could not exonerate himself from the guilt. And then he should have asked Jesus, "What can I do to cleanse my heart from the guilt of breaking God's law?" And then I can only suppose that Jesus might have said something like this, "Come to me, believe on me, receive me, for this is why I have come. I have come to die for sinners. That's why I'm on my way to Jerusalem now to make a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for sinners. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." So to answer the question, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" the answer is, read and accept the authority of the Bible. Admit that your problem is not ignorance but disobedience. Admit that you are a sinner against God. Admit that you cannot exonerate yourself from your guilt and that you need grace and mercy. And then flee to Jesus in repentance and faith. Cast yourself upon Him as the Savior of sinners. Let's pray.